faith in our worship service. We're grateful for you as well. Isn't it great to be a Christian? Oh, yes. Now unto Him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all of the things that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. And unto Him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. And everybody together said, amen. Because that's what the book says, Ephesians 3:20 and 21. Well, it's always a great privilege for us to be together like it is today, kicking off our campaign. We have a guest speaker this morning. I was privileged to listen to him lead singing for us last Sunday morning as we were in the Lubbock congregation at Sunset Church of Christ. Brother Matt Glaus, a very accomplished individual. I just appreciate him for a number of different reasons, but I'm going to read a couple of little things to you about him as he came to International Bible Institute. I have to correct myself and say the school of preaching, Matt. You know what I mean. Anyway, upon his graduation, he began working with the Sunset Group, equipping the students in the area of evangelism outside of the classroom. Last year, he became an instructor. He's currently teaching the scheme of redemption there along with the New Testament church and preaching from the Old Testament. And along with his continued role, and that's why he's with us in coordinating evangelistic campaigns. Matt is here to help us this week, and we appreciate him for that. And, of course, he preaches whenever he gets the opportunity. He does that part-time. That's what we call it, us preachers who preach part-time. And a lot of folks wish we would preach part-time. And he works with the adult education department there at the Sunset Church of Christ. He's married to Sarah. They have two children, Wyatt, age 10, and Kaylee, age 7. They're not with him because they have to go back and go to school and all of that, and they had to travel back to Lubbock today. So, Matt, we're glad you're with us. We're glad all these great workers that have come to be with us. We love all of you. Some of you, we've had this great opportunity to have association with you. Matt, preach the word, brother.
Oh, it is great to be with you this morning. We're looking forward to the week ahead, and I appreciate such a kind introduction. I listen to that and think it's really not as good as it sounds, especially if you know me very well. So anyway, but no, it is a privilege to work with Sunset. And we're privileged to be here this week, and we are so grateful for your hospitality and looking forward to what's coming. How many times in your life have you seen people that you consider to be great or successful or accomplished something extraordinary, and you ask yourself or you tell yourself, there's just no way I could do that? I think about that every time I watch football. I watch a football game and I see like the quarterback for the Green Bay Packers, Aaron Rodgers. Now, I'm probably not in the presence of a lot of Packers fans this morning, I can assume. I grew up in the north and saw like this. So we'll make it more Texas, this illustration, by putting the Dallas Cowboys. Of course, I don't know that Tony Romo's anything that great. But anyway, you get the idea. We pick a field, and you will always find someone that has achieved greatness in a way that might make you feel small. We could do that with most anything. The reason that we do that, I'm going to share with you this morning, is because we have a flawed view of greatness. Every single one of you here this morning is capable of greatness as far as God is concerned. God has greatness in mind for every single one of us. We just have to be ready to accept it when we're challenged with it. As you study your Bible, you will notice that God did not go to Heisman winners. to accomplish His work. He did not go to people that in our human eyes we see as quote-unquote great. He didn't even choose the ordinary. He went lower than that. Moses was an outcast, if you remember, as you studied Moses even as a child. David was a runt. He put on a suit of armor and couldn't even stand up in it. And yet look at what David did. The apostles were the lowest of the low. But you see, God has an uncanny ability to find talent in unusual places. This morning, I want to explore an example from the book of Judges. We're going to look at Judges chapter 6 through 8. And explore the entire narrative of this story. And we're going to see what God did through Gideon. Because when we do that, we can see a little bit easier what God is capable of doing through us. Now, the period of the Judges is an interesting time period. It's not a good period of history for God's people. It was at a time when the Israelites were in a vicious cycle. And they went through this cycle over and over and over again. God has given them everything they need. He set them high above all of the other nations. But with a little bit of prosperity, they tend to slip. They start to sin. They fall into idolatry and all kinds of things that they should know better. He's told them that. But they slip and they play the harlot with the Lord and they sin. Well, when they do that, after a while, and God's warned them He's going to do this. He warned them of this in Deuteronomy chapter 28 through 30. He says, if you obey me, I'm going to set you high above everyone else. When you disobey me, the curses are going to be unspeakable. And they were. And that's what would happen. They would sin and God would keep His promise. And so they would be oppressed for a while. Well, after being oppressed long enough, they decide maybe they'd ought to remember God. And so they start calling out to the Lord, and God finally, in His mercy, sends a judge to deliver them. And then they're delivered. Well, it isn't long, and they sin again, and they go through this cycle over and over and over again of this sin, oppression, repentance, and deliverance. Well, in this instance, the instance that we're going to look at this morning, it is the Midianites who are bearing down hard on the Israelites. And they're an innumerable group of people. The text tells us in a couple of places that there's too many of them to count. And what they're doing is they're bearing down and they're taking all of the Israelites' food. They're wiping everything out. Not only their produce, their plants, but also their animals. They're taking everything. Well, they have pressed so hard that the only choice the Israelites have to do is dig caves and dens and basically hide. There's just nothing left for them to do. Well, they finally have enough of this. They're tired of hiding, and they finally buckle, and they cry out to the Lord. Well, and Midian's, I mean, this is seven years, the text tells us, that they've been doing this. Well, they cry out to the Lord, and of course, they're reminded that they've been sinning. God sends a prophet, and He said, you've been sinning against God. You really don't deserve anything but what I'm giving you. Well, what God does, how He delivers them this time, He goes to Gideon. And Gideon is a little guy, and he is in the bottom of a wine press when the angel of the Lord goes to him. And he's down in there trying to beat a little bit of wheat out. So that he's got something to eat. So he's hiding, trying to spare this little bit of wheat. And God comes to him in the form of the angel of the Lord and says, "The Lord is with you, O valiant warrior." And Gideon is like, "What?" And he turns around and God says, "I'm going to deliver the Israelite people with you." And Gideon says, We've been getting beat up all these years. Where have you been, God?" And he just doesn't understand. He can't believe this would be the case. And he says, "Well, I'm going to deliver him with you, Gideon." And Gideon says, "Well, good grief, I am like the lowest of the low. I'm from the tribe of Manasseh, which is a half-tribe. We're a no-name tribe. And not only that, I'm the youngest of all of my brothers. So he's from a half-tribe. He's the youngest of his family. Gideon's got nothing. As far as Israelite law was concerned, he was the lowest of the low. And yet here is God, and he says, I am going to use you to deliver my people. Well, Gideon's just not buying this. He's not buying this at all. And he said, you're going to have to show me a sign. I'm just not sure that I believe that you are the angel of the Lord. This just doesn't add up that you would be here saying this to me. I'm a coward. I'm the youngest of my brothers. I got nothing, Mr. Angel. And he says, hang tight here. I'm gonna put sacrifice together and all of this. So he does. And he tells him, he says, all right, now lay it out there. And the angel of the Lord takes his staff and puts it on that fire, and poof, he lights the fire. Well, now Gideon knows he's for real. And he realizes that. Now he thinks he's going to die because he's seen the Lord. And so he's afraid he's going to die. He says, you're not going to die. Go do what I tell you to do. And the first thing he tells him to do is to go tear down the idols, the Baals, on the high places. He says, tear those idols down. Well, Gideon is terrified to do such a thing because he knows it's going to cost him his life if he does that. But he does. Now, he does it at night because he's afraid. So he gets a few guys together, and they go at night, and they tear the idols down. Well, the next day, they're like, well, who's torn down our idols? And somebody knew that it was Gideon. He said, well, I think it was Gideon. It was that Manasseh guy's son. And so they go to Gideon's dad, and they said, we're going to kill your son because he tore down our idols. And the dad, fortunately, says, well, now, wait a minute here. If Baal's upset about this, let Baal contend with Gideon. Well, of course, nothing happened. Baal was fake. There was nothing real about Baal. So nothing happened to Gideon. So the next thing he's told to do is to gather up an army and go defeat the Midianites. Well, of course, it's getting real now for Gideon, and he says, now, God, don't be upset with me, but I need a sign. And this time I'm going to tell you what I want you to do. I'm going to lay a fleece out on the ground. And tomorrow morning, I want to see that there's just dew on the fleece and that the ground will be completely dry around it. And God says, okay, I'll do that. And so the next morning, Gideon gets up and he picks that fleece up, ground's dry, he wrings water out of it. And now we would think at this time, Gideon would be, all right, I trust you, you've got this. But he says, God, please don't be upset with me. Please be patient. But I want just one more sign. Just one more. Now tonight I'm going to lay the fleece out again. And in the morning this time, let's make the ground completely wet and that fleece completely dry. And God, he said, okay, I'll do that. I understand. And that's what he does. He wakes up the next morning, the ground's all wet, and that fleece is dry as can be. So Gideon's ready to go. So God says, all right, round up your army. And he does. And he brings up 32,000. Now keep in mind that the Midianite army is innumerable. They're without number. There is so many of them. And so he rounds up the guys for battle, and there's 32,000 of them. And God tells Gideon, that's too many. Can you imagine what Gideon must have been thinking at this point? If you think about that, it's like, okay, God, we got 32,000 guys. Most of them are scared, but I've trusted you. I've put this together. There's way more than that over there, and you're telling me that this is too many? God says, yeah, if you deliver with that many people, they're going to think they did it, and they're going to be proud and boastful and so forth. So, yeah, you got too many. Tell everybody that's scared to go home. And so everybody that's scared mounts up to two-thirds of them. 22,000 of them are scared, so they go home. That leaves 10,000. And Gideon is probably at this point thinking, I cannot believe we're whittled down to this few people. And God says, Gideon, you still got too many. Come on, God. really? I'm doing everything you said. Yeah, you got too many. They're still going to get proud and think they did it. And they do this little water exercise. And they go over and get a drink, and whoever knelt down to drink all the way down was sent home. And those who reached down and picked the water up with their hand and lapped it with their tongue, those were the guys that God said, there's your army. Well, of course, that was only 300 people. So now we've got an army of 300 going up against an innumerable force of Midianites. And the last interesting thing before they actually go to war, there's actually another sign given to them. And this time, God just decides to throw in an extra sign. There's a guy in this group that has a dream the night before, and he sees this loaf of barley bread tumbling down into the camp of the Midianites. And they hear about this, thinking, this can only mean that God has given the Midianites over to us. So God goes so far as to even give the whole group a fourth sign. Well, you probably remember the story from here on out. They've got a trumpet, they've got a pitcher, they've got a torch, they put the torch in the pitcher, they break the pitchers, blow the trumpets, yell a sword for the Lord and Gideon, and the Midianites turn on one another, and 135,000 of them perish that day. It's really quite a story. This story is a great example of how God commissions people like us to do His great work. Like us, Gideon had some issues to work through, but in the end, Gideon was a great warrior for the Lord. I want to look at three things very quickly out of this story this morning that especially come over to today principally that we can see. And for the first thing that we see is that God gave Gideon a commission. Gideon was an instrument to deliver the Israelite people. And God was going to use him to do that. For 7 years, Midian had drained the Israelites. And, you know, Gideon was a coward and all of that. As we said, he was considered the least of his family. It would be like asking me to be a quarterback for the NFL. It would be unspeakably impossible in my own mind because I'm not a football player. But we're not much different than Gideon. We're just the little guy. But God has got a commission for us. Matthew 28:18, Jesus in His last days on the earth, what does He say to His apostles? All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations. There's only 12 of them this time hearing this. He's telling them to do it to the whole world. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the age. So there's a commission given to 12 people. Part of that commission was to teach the disciples all the things that they had been commanded to do. Well, what they were just commanded to do was take the gospel to the whole world. So that commission is passed on to every disciple that ever came from the original disciples. 1 Peter 2 and verse 9, I call this the Great Commission for all people. Because what we see in this verse, speaking to all Christians, we see what we are, and we also see what we're supposed to do because of what we are. Peter there tells the elect, you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession. There's what we are, folks. We're God's people. Why are we God's people? So that you may tell out the excellencies of Him who has called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. We are God's people so that we can tell that message out to the world and bring other people into the fold. That's what we are, and that's what we are to do. That is the commission that we've been given. Just like Gideon had a commission, so do we. But we also see that Gideon had a problem. And that problem was a confidence problem. God was going to use Gideon. Gideon was a good guy. We see that clearly. He was a good guy, but he was a human. And he could not quite trust God. And of course, we can see why not. You look at what's been going on. They haven't seen God in anything for a while. Because most of them are sinning. And then we've got little guys like Gideon who's like, "Where have you been, God? And now you're coming to me? This little guy? We got a lot of greater people than me to do. What are you wanting me for? I'm no good at this." You ever thought that way about maybe our commission? Thinking there's somebody a lot better at this than I am. Well, Gideon struggled to trust, and of course he asked. I find this part of the story really fascinating. Gideon asks for a total of three signs. There's the dew on the fleece. Well, there's the light the fire first, and then there's the dew on the fleece, and there's the dry on the fleece. And not only this, God throws in fourth sign. And I find the patience of God here really fascinating. How often do we have a similar response to God? How often do we struggle to trust God? How often do we wish that God would just show us a little something and all of that? But the thing that we see out of this, we may doubt God. We may question God. But the bottom line is God is patient with us. He was patient with Gideon through his struggles of weakness, through his struggles of failing to trust God. And he's patient with us today. When we have these problems like Gideon did. Now, we're not going to get a visit from the angel of the Lord. We know that. And we're not going to get a sign. What we have to do is trust what he has written to us and determine what his will is for our lives. And there's plenty that we can see in here that indicates what God's will is for us. Turn to the book of Ephesians. Over in Ephesians chapter 5, and Ephesians 4 through 6 is full of practical teaching for today. The end, the latter half of a lot of Paul's letters are very practical. The beginning is very theological in nature. But when we come over here, it's just simply, how do we walk as a Christian? That's what he's really getting at in all of this, especially chapter 5. And look at what he says, beginning in verse 8. "For you were formerly in darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light." Now look at verse 10. "Trying to learn what is pleasing to the Lord." We have a duty as Christians to continue to learn what the will of the Lord is. And the only way that we are going to do that is right here. He says on down in verse 17, "So then do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is." There's only one way to get that. God's not going to zap it into you. We have to get into His Word. We have to dig. We have to educate ourselves to the will of God. Over in the Thessalonian letter, there's some places in the New Testament where God just comes out and says, "This is my will for you." And when we find those, they should perk our ears up, because we can know, okay, that's God's will for my life right there. It's very clear. Like 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 3, look what he told them. "For this is the will of God, your sanctification. That is, that you abstain from sexual immorality." Obviously, because it's written there, it was a problem in the Thessalonian church. But that principally applies to anyone. It is God's will that we live a sexually pure, moral, upright life as His children. No question about that. Well, we're in Thessalonians. Look at verse 18. Verse 17 of 1 Thessalonians 5, probably familiar with. "Pray without ceasing. In everything, give thanks, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus." So some things, some specific things we can clearly know are God's will. Things like moral uprightness, things like gratitude toward God. Well, there's also the general will of God. And the Great Commission, our commission that we've been given to God, is one of those things that is the general will of God. And that is, as you are going, wherever you are going, make disciples. We see the early church doing that. That's what they did. For example, in Acts chapter 8, when Paul begins to ravage the church, all of the disciples, except the apostles, immediately were scattered away from Jerusalem. They stayed behind, but the rest of them were scattered. And what did they do? The text says that everywhere they went about preaching and teaching. Why? Because it's the general will of God for His disciples. Back in the book of Ephesians, we see that it is part of God's, it's part of His eternal purpose for the church, that we make His will known to the entire universe, really. Beginning in verse 10 of Ephesians 3, so that the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known through the church. Where? To the rulers and the authorities in the heavenly places. Why? This was in accordance with the eternal purpose which He carried out in Christ Jesus our Lord. So before the foundation of the world, when God planned this whole thing, His part of His purpose is that the church would make His manifold wisdom known to the entire universe, even outside of this earthly realm. That verse is not very well understood. This goes beyond the borders of the world, our commission. When we teach, the heavenly realm is influenced in ways we could never understand. So it is a big deal that we understand our commission. And when we follow God's will, greater things than we can comprehend can be accomplished by Him through us. When you have doubts about that, meditate on God's Word and pray for boldness and pray for wisdom. Now finally, we get a glimpse of the magnitude of the success that is possible through God in the story of Gideon. His success, the deliverance that happened through 300 people, as we mentioned, of course, 135,000 was the total number of that campaign, and it happened with 300 people. It's just really astounding what God did. But something else that we see from the end of this, Gideon knew that God had delivered them. He knew that it was God who carried out the work. Because they get done, they chase down all the kings that they're going to kill, and they get that done, and they have officially win the war. And of course, everybody says, Gideon, rule over us. And Gideon says, I'm not going to rule over you, but God will. Why did Gideon say that? Because he knew it was God's work. And so did they. They all knew that. Gideon was simply an instrument of God's will, and that is exactly what we need to be. When we carry out God's will, disciples are made and souls are saved. When we carry out God's will, the most important thing of all is that God is glorified. Turn back to John 15. John 15:8. This is on the heels of Jesus' I am statement where He says, I am the vine. I am the true vine. And look at what we learn out of this in 15 and verse 8. Jesus comes right out and says, my Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. How do we bring glory to God? We bring glory to God by bearing fruit for Him. That's what it's all about right there. We bear fruit, God is glorified. God accomplishes His greatness, a greatness that's far beyond anything we could ever imagine. Well, like Gideon, God's got work for us to do. And He's commissioned all of us to do it. You're simply an instrument that He will use to make His will happen. You no doubt don't think you've got it in you to do it, but you do. Gideon thought the same thing, but he had it in him. And God showed him that he did. And you do too. God has placed every single one of you, all of you that are sitting here this morning, He has placed you all here for a reason. Now tomorrow, this commission is manifesting itself in the campaign that we're going to begin. all of us here can do something. Some are going to be on the streets. Some are probably going to be in the kitchen. Some are going to be behind the scenes in ways that some of us may never know about. Matter of fact, it may be those people that are holding the very foundation of the whole effort up, and we may not know about it. The work must continue after this campaign is over. This is just the beginning. There's work to do after it's over. But God has commissioned all of you to the greatest work on the planet right here in Henderson. And every bit of it is equally important. The words of his commission to Gideon should serve for a challenge for us today. The Lord is with you, O valiant warrior. God's got our back. He absolutely does. In the New Testament, Jesus delivered it in the word, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the age. We can do this. Here's the challenge I want to give you in closing for this week. Decide what part of this work, decide what part of it you are going to pick up. And then pray for boldness and pray for strength and let God use you this week and continuing on after that. Maybe you've not begun a relationship yet with Jesus. If you haven't, God does not have your back. You need to do that this morning if you have not done it. Jesus said in John 14 and verse 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And nobody comes to the Father except through me. How do we go through Jesus? Well, it happens at baptism. That's the beginning point. Galatians 3:27, for all of you who are baptized into Christ have put on Christ. If you've not done that this morning, if you need to study more about it, we can certainly help you, but you have no idea what the future holds. You don't know what tomorrow holds. You don't know what the next 10 minutes holds for your life. You could leave here this morning, pull out on the road, get hit, T-boned by a car, and it could be the end of your life. And if you're not in Christ, what happens after that is not a pretty picture. But you can leave here this morning absolutely certain of where you're going. And we certainly want to help you with that. Whatever your need may be this morning, we are here. Won't you come as we stand and as we